We continue our series, Be Confident in God. We're reading from the book of Ephesians and from the book of Exodus. We're up to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. And this is where Paul is continuing after saying, remembering you in my prayers. This is verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And in the book of Exodus, we're up to chapter 4. Moses has just seen the burning bush. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it." We have two awesome passages of scripture today. Again, in Ephesians, we find an idealistic view of the Christian life. And in the book of Exodus, in the life of Moses, we're faced with the gritty reality of the difficulties and struggles of Moses in his early life. In the book of Ephesians, we find one of the most beautiful prayers in scripture in one hand. And then on the other hand, here is possibly the most reluctant hero in history, the great man Moses, who is to lead the people of Israel through the water that has been divided, the Red Sea. But yet, earlier in his story, as a man who is doubting God, is doubting his own strength spiritually, physically, and emotionally. This passage in Ephesians, which we're basing on, is about power and prayer, and the two are linked. First, prayer. Paul is persistent in prayer. Did you see that? Did you notice where he says, I keep asking? Are you persistent in prayer? Don't give up praying. Don't give up praying for that thing, for that person. Be persistent in prayer. And you see what Paul prayed for? Paul prayed big prayers. Paul prays that their faith will grow. He prays that they will grow in the knowledge of God, that God will blow their minds, that as they are filled with the Holy Spirit would inspire them and would reveal to them just how amazing God is. Paul doesn't start by praying that more people will come to church, or even that more people will come to faith, or even that the church will be a blessing to the community. Yes, he prays for those things elsewhere and he instructs the church on how to do those things elsewhere. But Paul does not neglect the importance of personal spiritual growth. It ranks highly in Paul's prayers for the church. I want to ask, when you pray for people, do you pray that they will grow in the knowledge of God and that God would grant them the eyes of their heart to be enlightened, that they may know hope of this glorious inheritance in the God's holy people? It's quite a thing, isn't it, to pray that for someone that we know, but often we just get so caught up in praying for practical things and needs. We shouldn't neglect those, but we shouldn't neglect this either. So we're going to start off right now. I want you to think of a person and who is, you know, a Christian, maybe a family member or a friend, possibly someone in the church, would be great, or outside the church if you wish. And pray along with me now. I'm going to pray for the person I thought of. Perhaps pray along with me now. Dear God, I ask that you would give Lisa a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that she may know you better. I pray that the eyes of her heart would be enlightened in order that she may know the hope to which you have called her, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people and your incomparably great power. Amen. And perhaps you'd like to pray for others later using that same prayer. Let's pray big prayers for our family and friends. I believe that prayer works, that people do grow in faith as we pray for them. We have amazing resources that are promised to us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray for other Christians as God places them on our hearts. Pray that they grow in the knowledge of God. And how about you? Do you dedicate time and effort to knowing God more? We dedicate time and effort to knowing about our field of study, knowing about our area of work and our hobbies. Do we dedicate an appropriate amount, I wonder, to knowing God more? When did you last read a good Christian book? Are you part of a home group or the student Bible study where you can go deeper into faith as you journey with him and with others? We learn in different ways, but God's desire is for all of us to learn, to know him more. And what we read here is that the Holy Spirit has the major role in Christian growth. Paul prays that the Holy Spirit would come. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit. He prays that as the Holy Spirit comes, they would know God. The Holy Spirit isn't only related to feeling emotional. The Holy Spirit reveals things to us and opens our minds. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 we read, what no eye has seen and what no ear has heard and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Then in verse 13, we speak not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. And then 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in order to grow in our understanding of God. And it's so amazing that God has opened our minds. And if only God can do that, then that's a sensible prayer to ask God to do for us and also for others. To open the minds of those who believe in him that they may grow. And to ask God to open the minds of those who do not believe in him, that they would see the truth, discern the truth of God and turn to him for salvation and healing. And it's not just a knowledge of God. God wants us to know him emotionally and spiritually through his Holy Spirit as well. To know that sense of his love and compassion. Andy Park was a successful worship leader with The Vineyard in America. In his book, To Know You More, Andy writes that he was really struck by hearing Matt Redman sing the song Draw Me Close. The part where it says, I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. You're all I want. Andy writes, sometimes my work can be so consuming that I can forget about being God's friend. Intimacy with God comes from knowing God in relationship, from sharing our hearts with him. Not just knowing about God, but knowing God, knowing him in relationship. And then Paul prays that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. The heart in the Bible means the centre of your physical and spiritual being, combining our intellectual understanding and our personal affections. And if our hearts are enlightened, then we will love the things that God loves. We will see the world the way that God sees it. So the heart and the head. And when both the heart and the head come to a realization of some aspect of the wonder of God, something beautiful happens. I felt this myself. You probably have too. When I've been reading a Christian book and I'm open to God speaking to my heart. Or sometimes if I'm listening to a preacher and I'm open to God to apply it to my life. Quite often when I'm preparing sermons and I'm astounded by the wonder of God and it touches again my heart as I realise what it means in terms of his love for me. Recently when I was preparing the sermon on redemption, I was led to the song, There is a Redeemer. The words just really resonated with all of the things that I'd been reading and saying and preparing and the things that I'd highlighted and that had come to me from the text. And it also resonated with my own Christian history, my experience singing that song when I was younger, what it meant to me then. And I sang it out loudly right there in my study with tears rolling down my face. Other times in my study, there's tears for other reasons, but this was a moment of wonder and joy in the amazing truth of the redemption of God. God is amazing, and what he's done for us is amazing. And the more we dig down into the wonder of God's character, the more amazing nuggets we dig out. We can plumb the depths of the wonder and the beauty of God and find joy after joy in him. And then in the text, Paul speaks of placing our hope in a glorious inheritance. God has promised us an inheritance in Christ Jesus. We are sons and daughters adopted into the family of God. We have an eternal hope, an eternal future in him, but an inheritance with that. That's a whole sermon for another day. We have a glorious hope of heaven because of the cross. And so this is all really good. in theory. But it can be a bit harder if you've just been asked by God to do something really, really difficult. Moses was asked by God to go back to the land where there is a death threat against him, where he is considered to have betrayed the people who spared him and adopted him into material riches and power, into the very royal family. God is asking Moses to face his past and to lead the people of God out against the power and the might of Pharaoh, who is a member of the family that he was adopted into. Perhaps you get the idea that everyone in the Bible who is called by God responds by singing the chorus of "I, the Lord of Sea and Sky." "Here I am, your Lord. Is it I, Lord?" Moses does not break out into that chorus at all. And if we gather Moses' responses, actually it goes a bit like this. "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'? I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else.'" Perhaps you felt like that too. Moses is honest with God, and God responds. God despairs a little with Moses' lack of faith, but he responds and he strengthens Moses with three things. Firstly, with supernatural power. God equips Moses with the ability to perform a miracle with his staff, and then a miracle to perform his hand going leprous, and then by turning water into blood. God gives him supernatural resources. Secondly, God is going to enhance the natural resources and natural abilities of Moses. He's going to give him skills. God's going to teach him, he says, to speak, and he will tell him what to say. Thirdly, Moses is going to have the fellowship of others to share the journey with him, to share the burden with him. God is going to provide a co-worker. It's his own brother, Aaron, who's going to help him and serve God alongside him. So, supernatural power, new natural enhanced abilities developed through training and understanding, and other people to share the burden and partner with. And God has given us these things too. We also feel like saying, "God, please send someone else." But God empowers us, trains us, resources us, and gives us other Christians to share that journey. Other church members and colleagues and friends and family sometimes as well, who it's a joy to journey with in the faith. We've already looked today at gaining knowledge of God. And that also applies to training ourselves in natural abilities to serve God. Secondly, in terms of the church, Leslie covered the blessing of being church together in her sermon last week, like being oaks of righteousness for one another. Go back and listen to that if you missed it. It's on the website. And we're going to finish up this sermon by looking at the subject of power. This takes us back to the passage in Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, the word power, or supernatural power, is mentioned more times in this book than any other letter that Paul writes, except in Corinthians, which is three times as long. So that's more focus on power as a percentage of the whole book than any other letter. Huge number of times. Is there a reason for that? Yes. Historians and archaeologists tell us that there was a huge interest in the paranormal in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, but this place had more of a focus on supernatural than anywhere else in the empire. Archaeologists in the region have found magic tables, rings, poles, amulets, and we know from historical records that at chariot races, competitors would cast spells on each other to try and slow each other down. this kind of magic was used among the poor, we know from historical records. In fact, it was more popular with the poor than with the upper echelons of society. Biblical scholar B.M. Mertzke wrote, "Of all the ancient Greco-Roman cities, Ephesus, the third largest city in the empire, was by far the most hospitable to magicians, sorcerers and charlatans of all sorts." Paul knows that there are going to be people here in the fellowship who have dabbled in the occult, people who, for whom this has been part of their previous way of life, might have even been their career. They are going to need to know that Jesus is the only true spiritual power, and that Jesus is greater than any other power, any other demon, magic or spirit. Once they've turned to Jesus, they are free from the power of evil. Free from all of this, which the Bible describes as detestable to God in Deuteronomy 18. It's something that we should have no part in. We read in Acts 19, verse 19, that the Christians in Ephesus publicly burned 50,000 days' wages worth of magic scrolls and other things, texts about magic and the occult. That's a lot of money's worth of stuff. And Paul wants them to confront this. He wants them to get it out of their lives and for them to have no further part in it. He wants them to know that the power of Jesus is greater than any other power. It no longer has any hold on them. They don't need to be afraid of superstitious idols or incantations or objects which had had spells cast on them that other people might try and use against them in some way, or any occult practice or anything that anyone is trying to do to them through that. These things have no authority over them anymore. And Jesus Christ has the complete victory over any power or dominion in the spiritual realms. In verse 19, we read, "The power of God is incomparable. Anything next to the power of God is insignificant. This power is a power which is stronger than death," verse 20. Verse 21, "The power of God is far above all rule and authority and every name that is invoked in this present age or in the age to come." The power of God is greater. The power of God is stronger. God, you are greater. God, you are stronger. God, you are higher than any other, we sing. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. And today we have a similar message. Whatever you have been involved in, God is greater and can free you from any influence or fear that remains. Trust in Jesus Christ and you will be free from this. Ask someone to pray with you, pray for you. Ask me to pray with you, to pray for you. Be free of this. There is a huge influence of paganism that is growing in our society today. In our post-modern world, people are exploring spirituality. So we are going to need to be more and more mindful of this. And also, we want people to know that the church is the place to explore their spirituality, to develop their spirituality. If people don't see us praying and engaged spiritually, spiritually awake, is it any surprise that they would look somewhere else? This is a place of greatest spiritual reality in Jesus through his Holy Spirit. People need that spiritual reality. And if we present a polite and not overtly spiritual Jesus, we impoverish the image that we are portraying, the Jesus that cast out demons. And we deny people the power of Jesus in their lives, the spiritual reality of his glorious presence. So what can we do in response? Today, be confident in God. Be confident in the power of God. Be confident in the power of prayer. Pray big prayers. Be confident in God and get to know God better. Be confident in God, in the power of God over evil. And be confident in God, because as the people of God, you stand together. God placed all things under his feet, that is Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray. Well, God, I pray for a spirit of revelation that we might know you more. I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts and enlighten them. I pray, Lord, that we would know your incomparably great power, Lord, in all that you've done for us. And in the power of Jesus over death. And Lord, I pray that we might know the power of standing together. As we stand together in you, with you as the head, we pray that we would be your body, functioning for you to do your works as you give us them to do. Give us strength and, Lord, help us to be willing to step out to do the things that you've called us to do and not to worry about things that we can't do and to know the difference between the two. Help us, Lord, we pray. Give us wisdom and discernment. Lead us and guide us and help us to do what we can to live our lives to the praise of your glory. Amen.